I mentioned that I've got several things kind of stirring in my heart. I don't really know exactly where to launch out. I want to go back and do session one and two again today. Tonight's what I'd like to do. I just really am feeling the weight of some of those things that we talked about. And seems like I'm always reviewing, but I'll do it again. For the number of you that weren't here for the first two sessions, we've been talking today from those powerful verses that speak about the Scriptures and the benefit of them and what they do. You know, Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is sharp and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it's living and powerful. And Acts 20 speaks of the Word, and Paul says that it's able to build you up. And James spoke about it and says that it works effectively in us. I believe it was James says it works effectively in us. The Word has a supernatural dimension to it that when we receive it and it's inside of us, its operation is supernatural and has a supernatural dynamic to it. And we talked about that, and we quickly went on there and went to the parable of the sower, where Jesus said, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." That supernatural word that is sown into you, it can be cut off and choked out. And here's how. He says, the thorns choke out that word. That supernatural, abundant, life-giving word that works so effectively in us has the potential to be choked out. And he goes on to say that here's what chokes it out. The cares of life, deceitfulness of riches, cares for other things, and the pursuit of pleasure has the potential to grow up alongside that word and choke it out and render it useless, fruitless in our life. We talked about that. And all of that was a setup to how do we get to the place of enjoyable prayer. And originally, when I talked to the team here about this weekend, I wanted to address the issue of enjoyable prayer. And number two point I ran into is, why do we not have enjoyable prayer? And this two sessions today popped up, and we just couldn't get away from it. And somehow I want to work our way back to the issue of enjoyable prayer. I don't know exactly how that's going to work, because I really want to stay at session one and two. But the reason that we want to talk about this issue of enjoyable prayer is because I believe it's tied to the number one, or at least a major reason, why many in the body of Christ do not move unto wholeheartedness. I believe that on a scale of 1 to 10, if the fullness of God in this life, that is everything that's available for us in its fullest measure, in its deepest measure, and everything that is available to a human being in the fullness of it, if that's a 10, I believe most of us walk around at 0.3. And I don't say that to be jokingly, or I don't say that to be funny or cute or anything like that. What I mean is, what I'm seeing in the Scriptures and what's available for the human heart, and what our experience can be like in the fullness of Jesus, I'm just seeing such a diminished experience amongst the body of Christ. And I think that there's two or three major things that contribute to that. One of them is our prayer life. The quality of it, the frequency of it, the intended purpose of it, the connection in that place. And when I say prayer life, what I mean is that place of communion. When I say prayer life, many people's minds immediately go to requests, or I have this situation that needs fixed, or I have a need in this area, and we go to the Lord and we basically say, Lord, would you do this? Would you fix this? Would you give me patience for that? Would you fix this broken down thing here? And often that's what prayer life gets diminished to. But when I say prayer life, what I mean is that place of communion where we fellowship with the Lord spirit to spirit. My spirit engaged with the Spirit of God. And we're in this place of holy fellowship and holy communion. Back and forth. Exchange. Love exchange. Praise exchange. And in that, yes, the occasional requests go up. And the intercessions for a people, group, and nation, whatever happen. But in the midst of that communion, it can often be very silent, with no words spoken. But effectual exchange is happening. And we're receiving from the Lord. So I should say communion, but it's just easier for me to say our prayer life. So when I refer to our prayer life, I'm talking about the time that's carved out in our life where we come before the Lord in Holy Communion. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. We talked today how even though that word is powerful, it can be choked out by the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches. And we talked about how the deceitfulness of riches has nothing to do with your income, but has more to do about your desire for money. And how those things can operate in our life and actually choke out the word. And I see people everywhere who have a diminished experience in God because that pure, powerful seed, which is the spoken word, comes into them and it's immediately choked. Or within a day or two, it's choked out. I see dozens of lives everywhere where they have reached and experienced the Lord, had a measure of Him in their life. Circumstances come, soccer, kids camp, the business we're trying to start up in our basement, all of that comes, and in that swirl, their heart and their experience becomes diminished and diminished and diminished. And they reach this point where they are confessing Christians, hungry for God, not able to find Him, not able to touch Him, almost scared to reach again, lest I be disappointed again. And they settle down into this place where they almost give up all hope, and they have just accepted that this is how my life is going to be until I meet the Lord. And then they go to a church where everybody's hollering at them to be more committed and go do this and go do that. And on the inside, they're dying. They're miserable. It's not associated with sin. But the truth is, they are not alive on the inside. Their hearts are not tender. And they have this diminished experience before the Lord. Beloved, I want us to come up into the fullness that everything that God intended for us. I so resonate with Paul's statement in Colossians, the end of the chapter, where he says, "It is my desire to present every man perfect in Christ." Or you can say, "It is my desire to present every man complete," or "every man mature. To this end, I will labor." Paul had an objective. He had an agenda, and that was to present every man perfect in Christ. That starts with our prayer life. That starts with our communion before the Lord. I remember when I was convinced at the early part of my Christian walk that prayer was something that I was going to have to figure out and go about, I realized I could not be Christian without a prayer life. I dove into the subject and I read, I don't know, it was about 12 or 15 books back to back about the issue of prayer. Because I remember the first few times I prayed, I felt silly. I was in my basement at 3412 West Gow, in my basement, and I opened my mouth and began to pray, and what I realized was I was talking to the air. I'm in the basement by myself, talking out loud to the air. That's what my prayer experience was at the time, and I thought, this is so ridiculous. There's no way I can talk to the air and hope that I'm heard for the rest of my life. I have to settle this issue. And I dove into it, and I dove into it, and I became convinced that yes, prayer is real, and yes, we can talk with the Lord there, but I very quickly found out that I became bored in it. And that once the first 10 minutes or so got by, I didn't know what else to do then. But beloved, I have tapped into a little bit of something along the way. Not much, it's shallow, but it's there. And there's been times that I have spent with the Lord where He has shown up in such profound ways that I remember having a few encounters with my head bowed and my eyes buried, and I was scared to look up in fear that He would be standing there and I would die. I've had those couple of moments. Now, I don't believe that's the state that we live in all the time, but it seems as though the Lord draws near at times to do that. Beloved, there is such an exchange of things that happen in the place of prayer. Not only are answers coming and situations being resolved, but depression falls off of us, and old wounds are healed, and He imparts vision and understanding and revelation in that place. I remember, I don't know whether I said this here last month or whether I said it at a church, I don't remember, but if I've repeated myself, forgive me. But I remember in the prayer room at Kansas City, one morning I was pacing. At this time there was a lot of room up in the front of the prayer room, and I was pacing back and forth, and I was meditating on the scene of heaven, and I was thinking about the Lord on His throne, and thinking about that throne and that glass sea and the rainbow that's around His throne, and the fact that He looks like emeralds and jasper, and thinking about the lightnings and trying to picture the sun there and the Holy Spirit. And as I was meditating on that, all of a sudden I saw the Trinity, so to speak, come together. And Father was there fellowshipping with Son, fellowshipping with Holy Spirit. And there was this kind of this Trinity, this three-part God, fellowshipping with one another. And you could see the exchange. It was going back from each other's heart unto the other one. And the Father was sharing His heart with the Son, and the Son was sharing it back to the Father while He was sharing it with Holy Spirit, whom was doing it with the Son. And it was so outrageously honest and simple, with no agenda and no slant and no neediness and no clinginess in it. And as I was watching it, this phrase came to me, the fellowship of holy. And what I was looking at holiness, fellowship with itself. And as I was watching it, and I was watching these heart exchanges go back and forth, they were standing in kind of a circle. And I don't know how to describe to you how spirit stands in a circle. I don't know how to do that, but that's what they were doing. And this circle opened up just a little bit, and there seemed to be a little bit of a gap created. And what I think was the Spirit of God motioned to me and did like this and was asking me to come join the fellowship of holy. And what I was seeing, instantly I was confronted with how I would defile that fellowship, because the mutual exchange, it was going back and forth, and the cleanness of the fellowship, it was so awesome, it was so beautiful, and it flowed like an oil in the air and just mingled back and forth, and there was nothing selfish in it at all. It was so totally giving and honest. And as I was watching it, it opened up, and the Spirit of God motioned to me and invited me to come. And I thought, I will defile that holiness. If I enter into that, I will defile that. And I had the thought, as I was seeing it, I had the thought, how will I keep from defiling that? And as I had the thought, I couldn't even finish it. I was trying to finish it, but as I was thinking it, how will I keep from defiling it? Right in the middle of that phrase, the Lord says, that's easy. I'll make you like us. How simple. And I realized at that moment, the Lord was inviting me into the fellowship of holy. And when I saw that, and I realized that part of what He did through His Son on our behalf and making us holy, He created a situation that we can now enter into the fellowship of holy. Wow. And I looked at that and I watched it, and the thought came to me is, does He know what He's doing? I mean, that was the thought that came to me, and it just seemed as though that fellowship grinned. at that. But there was the motion and the invitation, and I that day I stepped into it as much as I could, and I remember writing in my journal about the intense fiery affection that was in the fellowship of holy, and writing about it and commenting on it, and that we were invited into it. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about Holy Communion. Do you realize who it is who's pursued us? Do you realize who it is who's come after us and made a way for us to be like him and enter into that fellowship without degrading it at all? I mean, we are absorbed into that fellowship without changing the quality, the depth, the content, or the flow of it at all. Do you realize only human beings have that privilege in all of created order? Do you realize angels do not have that privilege? They worship, they praise, and they enjoy the presence of God, but they do not get to enter into the place of privilege and the place of honor and respect and mutual fellowship the way that human beings do. Do you realize who we are? And do you realize the fellowship that we're being called into? Beloved, do you realize that when you pray, you're actually approaching the seat of the highest government in the universe? I don't think I could meet the president at the White House without embarrassing myself. I'm sure that I would. But yet, every day, we have this opportunity to come before a holy, righteous king who has a kingdom, who has a throne, who has government and rules and has subjects in that kingdom. And we have an opportunity to come before him and in the place of the fellowship of holy, make requests. And he moves. He moves at the sound of our voice. Do you realize that, beloved? Do you realize he has some things on his heart? He shares them with you, encourages you to ask those things. You repeat it back to him and say, Lord, would you do this? And he moves and he does it on the earth. Why is prayer boring? Why is it so hard for us to find the time to get before that holy, righteous king and exercise a privilege that he created for us to ask him things that is already on his heart to do and then for him to release them into the earth? Why is that boring? Now, I understand that we have great prayer times here and there, but overall, one of the reasons we do not stay engaged with prayer as a lifestyle, is because we've not touched that part of it that's pleasurable. That's what I want to talk about tonight. That was the introduction. I want to talk about the issue of enjoyable prayer, but what we're really talking about is the issue of pleasure. God created you to enjoy pleasure. Pleasure is not a sin. Having feelings inside over the issue of pleasure is not a sin. So if you've been repenting of the feelings of pleasure, stop. You were created that way. But what I do want to encourage you to do is find that need for pleasure satisfied in a righteous way. If we looked at the issue of pleasure, we would find out that almost everything we do in life and every decision we make is connected to the issue of pleasure. What do I mean by that? Vince, why did you choose Faye as a bride? Regardless of what he says in the next 30 seconds, it's going to be connected to the issue of pleasure. There were some things about Faye that were pleasant to Vince. And because they were pleasant and because they touched something inside of Vince, he said, yeah, I want that the rest of my life. Do you realize that when we act out in sin, we do it because we think that that thing's going to give us pleasure. Beloved, even when someone has an affair and leaves their spouse, do you realize that's connected to pleasure? They think that that's going to be a better situation. And regardless of the amount of heartache that it causes people, and regardless of the scandal that it causes, and regardless of the condition of kids through the middle of a separation and now growing up in a home without a mom, the need for that woman's pleasure to be satisfied is so great in that moment, she's willing to hurt other people to have that pleasure satisfied. Pleasure is a very, very strong thing. Very few ever find out how to express it or have it satisfied in a right manner. So let's make it clear that pleasure is from the Lord, but it's His desire that you would have it satisfied in a right way. We all were created with this need for pleasure and have it satisfied in a right way. The particular restaurant that you choose to go to on a Friday or Saturday night is connected to pleasure. What you decide to watch, what you decide to read, where you choose to vacation, the particular beach that you go to, the particular clothes that you choose to wear. It's all connected to the fact that I like it, or I want it, or this is what I think is going to make me happy in the moment. Somebody helped me with this, but it was a category of people where they called hedonist. Is that right, Tim? Hedonist? That were just had this whole thought of, is that right, Vince? Am I saying it right? And who just, they lived life to be totally satisfied in everything they did. They totally went for the highest pleasure. When I heard Sam Storms first mention the fact that we were all designed to be spiritual hedonists, I thought, what in the world is he talking about? Let's look at Psalm 16. And I want to address this issue of pleasure. We were created for pleasure. We need pleasure. But we need to stop trying to find that pleasure in wrong ways. There are biblically ordained ways for that pleasure to be satisfied, that need for pleasure. And right here in Psalm 16, we're going to touch the very fountain source of finding that pleasure satisfied. Psalm 16, verse 11 reads this way. David says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Listen to that, beloved. David is seeing the Lord enthroned upon high, and he says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." If you read the Old Testament and read all through there and pick up all the understanding that they had about God and their experiences with God, when you hit the Psalms, you got to be shocked and rocked by the level of understanding and revelation that David had. Up to that point in history, nobody had the understanding that David did. And David just absolutely tops the charts when he writes about the revelation of God. He's making theological statements all through the Psalms that nobody else up to that time can make. You find theological truths about God that are not present in 1 Samuel that are present in the Psalms. David knew the Lord and knew so much about Him, and he wrote it down. And there's much that we owe to David. There's much understanding we have about the Lord that came through David. And this is one of them right here. David sees Him. And he right there, he kind of sets it up. He says, "You will show me the path of life. You know the path of life, and you're going to show it to me. Oh, in your presence is the fullness of joy." Now, what does that mean? in your presence. You know that word presence, if you kind of study that word, it also means countenance. But the meaning of the Hebrew is in your face, is what it means. And it's not like a slam or I gotcha. It's like, it means up close and personal. That word there that's translated presence means in your face. So if you read it in the Hebrew, it would be in your face is the fullness of joy. Man, that excites me. In your face is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. At his right hand, he's saying, Lord, at your disposal, as you're on your throne, right here at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's look. I want to read that same verse to you in the NET version of the Bible. David says, you lead me in the path of life. I experience absolute joy in your presence. You always give me sheer delight. Unbelievable. You lead me in the path of life. I experience absolute joy in your presence. You always give me sheer delight. Can that be said about your life of communion? I mean, do you ever think that when you come before the Lord? Oh my gosh, in your presence is the fullness of joy. You always give me sheer delight. No, we can't confess it, but it is available. And we just have to make the connection. Just a couple things I want to comment on that verse. David says, you will show me the path of life. And as I was meditating on this, the Lord really directed my attention to the phrase path of life. The way to life and experiencing joy in his presence is a path. It's not a broad road. It is a narrow way. And we talked quite a little bit about that today. Flip over to Psalm 36, verse 8. Psalm 36, verse 8. The psalm says, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. You give them drink from the river of your pleasure. Unbelievable. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasure. Do you realize that there is a river that runs out from underneath the throne of God? And when David sees it, he calls it a river of pleasure. Can you imagine? They are abundantly satisfied. Is anyone in this room right now abundantly satisfied? I'm not yet. But I'm telling you what, I'm getting closer. I'm getting closer. I have my ups and downs, and I got something I need to talk to my wife about. But right now, I'm feeling pretty good. I'm pretty satisfied. Beloved, I believe there's so much more available. What I'm getting at is this is true about the Lord. He's unchanging. And he's invited us to come after him. Then so why the disconnect? Why is our experience so diminished? I talked about that mostly today, about what stands in the way and chokes out the word. I believe one of the reasons why we're not encountering this river of pleasure, or why we don't have a hunger to encounter this pleasure, is because we've feasted on lesser pleasures. There's many pleasures in life, many things that we could go do. They're different for John than what they are for me. For me, it's I love getting up like at 4 a.m., house is quiet, everybody's asleep. I don't have anything to do for the next 2 hours except be with the Lord. I make me a cup of good coffee that's really strong that nobody else would like. And I get to sit down in this quiet house. sip on this coffee, open the Word, and say, Lord, why did you do that? What were you thinking and what were you feeling when you did that? That's a pleasure for me. Food is too. I gotta tell you just a little short side note, this little bunny trail. Where we're from, a bunch of these young people are really health food fanatics. It kind of irritates me. I mean, I love them. They're just a different generation than me. And they're like so over the top on this health food stuff. And they were kind of going back and forth one day in class and joking and teasing with Dave Slyker. And Dave Slyker's like me. He's taller. He's got a little bit of a pooch here. And he says, hey, I like food. And they were razzing him about it and all of this, that, and the other. And he, right in the middle of all this, he said, hey, you can have your eggplant. You can have your soy. You can do all that. God gave you taste buds, and you don't need them to survive. And it just struck me. God gave us taste buds, and you don't have to have them. Why did he give them? Pleasure. Pork fat grilled tastes good. It tastes good. I realize we shouldn't eat it very much, but it tastes good. Feast. Food feasts are a big part of God's life. He loves to celebrate things. I mean, if you take a look at all those feasts that they had through the Old Testament, I mean, it's like every other month they're throwing a big shindig. And I mean, I think we should today. I mean, I think when events and things happen and milestones and stuff in our life, go slaughter the calf. For us, that's Jack Stack barbecue. I mean, somebody slaughtered a calf, we're going to eat it. And it tastes good. It's the issue of pleasure. Think about this. You got your Bible there, John. Flip a couple more pages to Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verse 7. David's seen Jesus. And listen to what he says about Jesus.
You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.
You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than any of your companions. That's Psalm 45, verse 7. Do you realize what that means? That means that Jesus had an anointing of joy upon him. It says he anointed him with the oil of gladness more than any of his companions. That means more than any man on the earth. Jesus walked in the anointing of gladness. Can you imagine that? What does a supernatural anointing of joy that comes upon a frame that's holy perfection with no sin, what does that frame look like when it walks in an anointing of joy? I believe that anointing of joy was one of the things that made Jesus so attractive. I mean, I think about this. I'm thinking about two brothers. They're in business fishing with their father. They're at the edge of the lake tending their nets, and this man who's sinless, full of holiness, walking in fellowship with a holy God, anointed with the oil of gladness, walks by these two brothers, pauses for just a second, says, follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. They dropped their nets and followed him immediately. What was on this man? What was on him that made two brothers forsake a family business and leave their father standing there alone in the boat? they immediately walked away from it. And he makes such a strange comment. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They had no idea who this guy was. I believe there was such an anointing upon the presence of Jesus, and I believe part of that was joy. I believe that's why prostitutes could sit around him without feeling shame. I believe that's why they were attracted to him. I believe that's why people came and heard him and wanted to be near him. He had, whether he laughed out loud or whether it just shone on his face or whether he wrestled around with the kids or played jokes with the other disciples, I don't know. But I do know this. God anointed him with joy more than any other man. I mean, why not? You have a river of pleasure that flows from your throne, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And he picks some of that up and smears it all over the frame of Jesus. And then he comes and walks amongst us. Had anointing of joy on him. Psalm 36, verse 8, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from your river of pleasure. Beloved, I don't have a whole lot of other verses to share. They're all going to sound the same way. And here's the thing that I want us just to get a hold of tonight. There is a source of pleasure that's holy, that's pure, that's righteous, that has no shame in it, that has no guilt in it, that has no harm or hurt or agenda in it. Can you imagine we can draw near unto the Lord, drink from that river, and be fully satisfied in a way that there's no guilt, no consequence, no shame? I mean, can you imagine the woman who's wanting to feel the pleasure that comes through holy love? She's wanting that, and she's wanting it so bad, she's searched for it in all the wrong places, to come away tainted, smeared, full of shame. What happens when that woman connects with the truth about who God is and taps into the river of pleasure that flows from his throne? And now she can drink deeply with no guilt, with no shame, with no condemnation. All these choices we make throughout life is for the, connected to the need for pleasure, but they're lesser pleasures. What if we could get a revelation, an understanding of that river that flows from God's throne? Saw that it was abundant, saw that it was the superior pleasure. Beloved, this helps. This has helped me overcome sin. For years and years and years, I would battle sin, not want to do it, repent of it, make deals with God I knew I couldn't keep, feel ugly about it, and would have to just withdraw from the presence of the Lord until the shame feeling and guilt feeling lessened enough that I could draw back, and I would slowly work my way back to the presence of God. What would happen that in the moment we're faced with the temptation of the sin, and in that moment we could identify and say, that is a lesser pleasure that will not fully satisfy. There's something that I can feast and eat on that will abundantly satisfy me, and it is the superior pleasure. And you make a choice in that moment. It's an issue of agreement. I'm not going to partner with this lesser pleasure. The Lord says he has the superior pleasure. I'm going to agree with that. Walk away from that and partake of the superior pleasure. See, there's actually kind of a, it's not selfishness, but it's the desire to be satisfied. See, if we recognized and understood the desire to be satisfied in the place of pleasure, and then understood that God had the superior pleasure, then it makes the power of sin seem ridiculous. It's like the question of, are you going to eat mud pie or filet mignon? It's not like I'm trying to work up enough energy to overcome my desire to eat mud pie. I mean, that's our existence. I mean, that's our experience. But when really we have something so far superior at our disposal that it only makes sense to choose that way. Now, if we can tap into that, our life of communion and prayer takes on a whole different context, a whole different experience. Now we're coming into the Lord, seeing that He has a superior pleasure, knowing that He has a river of pleasure that flows from His throne, and we know it's there, and we know it's superior, and I'm hungry, and I'm going to take up residence before You. I'm going to take up residence in Your face, and I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to reach and drink and reach and drink and wait and wait and drink and reach until I'm fully satisfied. And once I get an appetite for that, I'm not going back to the low-level, lesser stuff. I'm not. Beloved, that's how I view my life right now. I'm saying no to that because it's insufficient. It's lesser than. I'm reaching for a higher, superior pleasure. And as I do it, and as I meditate on it and look at it, I'm starting to see it manifest in all areas of my life. I'm seeing it in how I choose to spend my time and who I want to be with and how I approach my wife and things that were important for me in our relationship. Once I've touched a superior pleasure, those things just don't seem that important now. And as the more I'm touching the superior pleasure, I'm seeing my wife differently. Psalm 65, verse 4. I really like this verse. A friend of mine wrote this verse down for me and wrote it real nice on this real nice paper and put it in a real nice frame and gave it to me. The frame and glass got broke, but I've still got the paper. I'm going to get it reframed soon. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. He will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Oh, can you imagine it? God moving on the human heart, stirring something up within the human heart, causing a human being to draw near, enters into his courts, enters into that throne place, and it says, he shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. And can you even imagine for a moment what it means to be fully satisfied? We have no idea. We're constantly reaching, constantly trying, constantly going after more. It seems as though we never get satisfied. I can't imagine what it would be to be fully satisfied in the house of goodness, feasting on goodness, having pleasure satisfied in all the right ways. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 2. Here it is. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Oh my gosh. Why do you spend money on what is not bread? In other words, why are you spending your resources trying to purchase that thing that's not really food? Why are you reaching for that thing that's really not going to satisfy you and is really not going to sustain you? And why do you spend your wages on what does not satisfy? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Let him eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Beloved, what I'm saying to you is we need to make a conscious decision today to say no to lesser pleasures and insist on drinking from the superior pleasure, that river of pleasure that flows from His throne. His house is abundance, and it's saying if you'll drink from it, your soul, how did that say it? And your soul delight itself in abundance. Wow. Jeremiah 31. I'm going to read verses 12, 13, and 14. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like well-watered gardens, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice and dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will provide the priest with abundant provisions. My people will be filled to the full with good things I provide. Over and over and over, the Lord speaks about this issue of abundance and the soul being fully satisfied in Him. Our soul, if you can put it this way, is the place of our will, our emotions, and our thoughts. He's saying, can you imagine having fully satisfied emotions? Don, can you imagine what that's like? To have 1,000 emotions that are fully satisfied and full of the abundance of His house. I mean, you're feasting on Him and drinking from the river, and you're not partaking of lesser things, and you're not indulging or trying to get that itch scratched in some kind of lesser thing and then having it defile you and fill you with shame and give you a list of things that are now going to drive you back from the Lord in the place of shame and keep you out of there for a week until you kind of come crawling back to Him. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. I've viewed people in my life, in and around me, and I'm seeing someone not go the way of the Lord, and I'm seeing them involved in relationships and living a life a certain way, and I look at that, and what I'm seeing is decision after decision after decision, trying to be satisfied, trying to find that pleasure and trying to get satisfied in that area, and they're constantly choosing lesser things, and they'll never get satisfied in it. And their life gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And I'm looking at that situation, and I'm thinking to myself, the way out of that situation is they have to touch the superior pleasure. They can't repent it away. They can't discipline themselves to overcome it. The need to have pleasure satisfied is so strong within us, we're going to reach. We will not stop reaching. I mean, let's take a look around. All of human history is filled with people reaching in the wrong way. And some of it is so powerful, it's brought down nations. I mean, I'm even thinking about choices that Hitler made in Germany from about 36 to 40, whatever it was. I mean, you realize what that is? That's connected to the issue of pleasure. He's needing to be satisfied in a certain way, and he was a man of such strong appetites, it nearly wrecked the planet. Counseling sessions are full of people who have learned the consistent habit of choosing lesser pleasures. I work with a lot of pastors who, they're on the missions base now, but they previously pastored. And I listen to their lives about when they used to pastor churches and listen to conversations they've had. And it's unbelievable the things that pastors hear day after day after day from people who've been in their church for 20 years. Absolutely unbelievable. So this is what I want to present to us tonight. I want us to look at the issue of pleasure. And I want us to understand that there is a superior pleasure that's holy, righteous, and pure. His house is abundant, able to fully satisfy the soul. And there's literally a river that flows out of him that's full of pleasure that we can drink from. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. I want us to get a hold of that. I want us to believe it. I want us to agree with it. And agree with it to the point that now I'm going to rearrange my life and how I act. And I'm not going to settle for lesser pleasures. I'm not going to take the low road anymore. Why? Because I have an appetite for pleasure. And there is a superior one up here that I've been missing out on. And I'm not going to miss out on it anymore. I'm going to choose rightly and choose and drink rightly. That's the only way we'll ever be satisfied. Everything else is lesser than. And I want to use this as a tool to draw us into the place of prayer. Can you imagine what your prayer life is like? I mean, right now I do it because I need to do it. But can you imagine what happens when you begin to encounter that river? Your soul starts to be satisfied, and now you're getting your fill of holy, righteous things. Lesser pleasures are losing their power. They're losing their appeal, and they're losing their allure and their power because you've touched something superior, and your soul's getting satisfied in it. Can you imagine that working on the inside of you, your soul getting satisfied, getting built up in the Lord, getting stronger, and now how are you going to approach your prayer time now? Back here, in my younger days, it was because I was supposed to, and I had problems that needed fixed. Then that is slowly, over the years, that has transitioned to, I'm praying because it's a wise thing to do, because that's the way that God moves in the earth. He moves through prayer. That's his main way of exercising government, is through intercession. And that's true, and that's never going to stop. But now I'm starting to touch the superior pleasures that is in God, and my soul's getting satisfied when I come before him, and my heart is getting filled with righteous food and righteous drink, and it is satisfying me to such a degree, it seems foolish now for me to go back and choose these other things. These other things that I used to go to comfort. It's even touching the way I eat. For a long time, I've overate when I was either depressed, bored, or nervous. I was an emotional eater. Didn't really realize it. But now that I've started to touch this thing in the Lord, and that emotional part that was fidgeting is getting satisfied in the Lord, now I'm finding myself not wanting to overeat. You see what I'm saying? I had an emotional need, and I was turning to food. It's a lesser pleasure. Now I'm starting to touch the superior pleasure that's in God. What? I forgot all about the food. And now that thing's getting satisfied in me to the point where now I'm full, and when I turn to the food, it doesn't have the appeal. I'm already full. I've drank from his river and ate at his table. Beloved, I don't know how far this can go. I mean, what's the end of this? What if we got so a hold of this that it filled our life? And now when we're discipling a young person coming in, immediately right off the bat, we're showing them how to drink from a river of pleasure. And we're showing them how to be satisfied, have their soul fully satisfied. and the abundance of the house of the Lord. Can you imagine how much heartache we could save an entire generation if we brought a whole bunch of 20-year-olds into this reality? Think of all the woes that they would not have to experience. Imagine how easy it would be to spend a couple of 3, 4, 5 hours a day with the Lord when your soul is being fully satisfied in Him. Don't even have an agenda. Don't even have a prayer list. I'm just going there and feasting with Him, and we're having this exchange back and forth, and I come away from it fully satisfied. Let me ask you this. What's the difference between the prayers that are offered up unto the Lord? What's the difference between the request coming from a heart that has a diminished experience, feeding on lesser pleasure, who's constantly hungry to be satisfied? What's the difference between that and a person who's touched the superior pleasure and is fully satisfied on the inside, and from that filled up place sees the Lord and then begins to make request from there? Can you imagine the difference? I believe that we've not even started to walk with the Lord. Now, we have. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm totally borrowing this example from Mike, but if our existence and the expression of our Christianity and how it's lived out in the earth, if the fullness of what's possible in the Lord on a scale of 1 to 10, the fullness is 10, a couple of years ago, I was 0.1. And now that I've moved to 0.3, it's still pitifully low compared to the fullness, but it's 3 times more than what I had a couple of years ago. That's major improvement. And that's real for me. That's happening for me. I haven't got a chance to talk with my wife about it much, but this third year that we've been intercessory missionaries, we're starting our third year, and I don't know what's happened. But something has happened in the last 6 months. We have been in this whirlwind of exchange of money and finance and opportunity, blessing and favor. It's ridiculous. And I have such an energy on the inside of me coming. And I know what it is I'm touching the Lord, and confidence and strength is coming into me, and my soul is getting satisfied in Him. And it's building and it's building. And I'm telling you what, I don't know what's happened, but I walked into the prayer room a couple weeks ago, and it's like, who remodeled the building? Because this looks entirely different than it did. This environment is different. What's going on? You know, and I've been feeling it on my prayer life, been feeling it on my study, I've been feeling it in worship times, and I'm starting to touch it. And the reason that I'm saying this is because I'm not trying to be cute or funny, but I'm kind of a dork, don't have any kind of special gifting or anointing or privilege or any of that. It's just that somebody told me it was possible, I believed it, and I kept trying it. And that can happen for every one of us in this room. I don't want you to surrender to the idea of not reaching again. Many of us have settled down into a diminished experience that we felt like we could tolerate and ride out the rest of our life. You've got more of God than the world, and it helps, but you're not fully satisfied. We got too much of the world to be full of God, and we got too much of God to be full of the world. And we just kind of wind up with one foot on each side of the fence. Don't know how to get out of one and into the other fuller. And what I'm saying is it's very possible. And I want us to look at these verses, believe it, and believe that the ultimate way to be satisfied in God, or the ultimate way to be satisfied, is in Him. And there's a river of pleasure that flows from His throne, and insist on drinking from it. Develop an appetite for it. develop an appetite for the superior pleasures, and what will happen is you'll lose your appetite for lesser ones. When you feast on good food, quality food, prepared by a great chef, you lose your appetite for fast food. It's not that you have to wean yourself off of fast food. You don't have to break your habit of fast food. You're touching something that's superior. You've developed an appetite, and now it's the right choice. And the lesser choice, it's not even a decision anymore. It's not the challenge. You're not trying to suppress and overcome that sin. You've touched something superior. And we want to lead people into that. Amen? Are you hopeful? Are you really? I mean, are you hopeful? Do you believe that this is doable? Amen. Thank you. See, the thing is, you were actually created for it. You were actually framed up and wired up to walk in superior pleasure, having your soul fully satisfied. Can you imagine what it will be like in the millennium with resurrected, glorified bodies? Resurrected, glorified bodies, having your soul fully satisfied, rightly relating to one another, full of wisdom and understanding, genuine love, mutual exchange, doing that all in partnership with a holy, righteous Lamb who's on the earth, restoring the earth for a 1,000-year period. Can you imagine what that'll be like? Let's end there. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking that you would continue to give us revelation about the superior pleasure that flows from your throne. Father, your word makes it clear that this is the only way unto happiness. It's the only way to find full satisfaction. Father, we confess to you diminished experiences, diminished lives. And Father, I'm just telling you, saying to you right now, I want to walk in the fullness of what you have for me, and I want to feast abundantly in your house, and I want my soul to be fully satisfied in you. Father, I'm asking that you would give us an appetite for the superior pleasure, that you would give us an appetite for superior pleasure, and that we would lose our appetite for lesser things. Father, I'm asking that you would show us the wisdom of reaching for that which is superior, and the foolishness of choosing lesser. Father, I'm asking that right now that you would release a dimension of grace on the people in this room, that they would have a grace on their lives to see and reach for superior pleasure. Father, I'm asking that in the next few days, as they approach you, that they would see you seated high, and that they would see the river of pleasure that flows from your throne, and that they would drink from it. Father, would you draw us into it? Would you show us how to lay hold of it? Would you show us how to apprehend it? Would you show us how to get into that river of pleasure that is there? It is there. Would you show us how to lay hold of it and how to get a hold of it? Deliver us from lesser pleasures. We want to feast on the abundance of your house. Father, your word says that in your face is the fullness of joy. Lord, I want to see it. I want to experience it. I want to know it. We thank you. We love you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your abundance. Thank you, Lord, for your superior pleasure. Amen.